Heavenly Father, I pray that the reality of Christ's death and resurrection is true in our hearts, that we understand what took place that evening, that what took place that time when Christ was on the cross, and for what purpose he had to die. He had to die because we could not do anything to pay the price for our sins ourselves, lest we pay for all eternity. And that, Lord, he came to be that sacrifice, to be that wrath-bearing lamb, that he would take upon himself what we have earned. And Lord, you have shown your love in this, in sending Christ for us. And so, Lord, for all of us who are part of the church, who are believers in Christ, for all whom you have saved, I pray, Lord, that in the reflection of what Christ has accomplished, that you are growing us in our faith, that you are growing us in our appreciation of the gospel, that we would live in response, that we would dwell often on what that sacrifice has purchased for us in the coming of the completion of our salvation, and that we would rest in Christ and in Christ alone. And Lord, if there's anyone here with us this evening, watching in their homes, watching from wherever they may be, if they do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray today, Lord, that your Spirit would work in their hearts, convict them of the truth of their need for salvation, their need to be made right with you, that you are the holy God and they are sinners before you as we all are in of ourselves. And that, Lord, that they would turn to Jesus Christ alone for salvation and be saved. Honor yourself in this time. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, at this time, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. And our message this evening is entitled The Insufficient and the Sufficient Sacrifice. You know, there's a lot of things in our lives where we look to, we rely on, we depend upon for many different things. Things to keep us safe, things that we, maybe savings that we stash away for a future, for a time where, you know, we may be going through a difficulty, where we may be, I don't know, facing a global pandemic, and where we may need to rely on something to get us through and to trust in, or something that we have that we may need to, if there's a situation where we have, for instance, car insurance or health insurance. You know, we're bound to have some kind of difficulty with our car, or there's always the risk of an accident, or there is the inevitable need for assistance with our health in some way. And so we have those things. And in all of this, whether it's our savings or insurance or, what we need for our job and what we're being paid or whatever it might be, it always comes in, is it sufficient for us? Is it enough for us? Is our insurance sufficient? And very often, I know people struggle with that. And it makes them want to pull the hairs out of their ears because it's just so frustrating sometimes dealing with insurance and trying to get what's sufficient for us. But it's stressful for us because we know it's important and we want something that is enough for us, that is covers us well. And so whether it's insurance or it's our savings, do we have enough to get us by if we come to a situation? Do we have enough for what we need? Am I making enough financially to get us by and to meet our essential needs? And all of this comes the question of sufficiency. And we think about what's sufficient for our safety, when it comes to cars and the manufacturing, or when it comes to different things we're involved in, is there sufficient safety measures that are taking place? And these things that we worry about that all have to do with the here and now, that have to do with this temporary life. But how often do we think of the sufficiency for eternity? If we're so concerned about what's sufficient for us here and now, in this life that is fleeting, wouldn't it only reason to be all the more concerned for what is eternally sufficient for us? I contest that it would be. And yet so much of what we worry about does not have to do with what eternally matters. How many of us really do concern ourselves with what is sufficient for us for eternity? I think that many refuse, not just don't think about it, but refuse to think about it, because I think deep down we know that when we leave this world and we do enter into eternity, that we have to face our Creator and we will give an account for our lives. And if we were to really think about whether or not we have, or we know, or we are secure in what is sufficient for us for all eternity, that we would, instead of finding assurance in security and sufficiency, we would instead find ourselves lacking. I say this because our text here for this evening is comparing that which is insufficient with that which is sufficient. And so as we come here to the book of Hebrews, just to give us some background on the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is something that we do not know. Nowhere in the letter does it tell us who wrote this. And there are different theories out there on who the author may be. And really, I have my personal favorite theory of them, but none of those things really amount to anything because we really just don't know. It's just conjecture. But even as we don't know who the author is, we don't know who specifically the audience is, although we can look at the context, we can look at what he writes, and it becomes very clear that the original audience must have been Jewish Christians that were facing or on the verge of facing persecution. And from what the author says, we can give a guess around when he was writing. As he talks about, as we'll see in our text here for this evening, the sacrificial system, as we'll read, he says, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered. And so speaking about the sacrifices in the present tense would indicate that he was writing before 70 AD when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. It seems probable that he was writing in the mid to early 60s AD, maybe even earlier than that. And the author in this passage, in this letter, is encouraging his readers to persevere and warning them not to turn from Christ, to turn back to the legalistic Judaism that they had left behind when they believed in Christ for salvation, because they would have this temptation as they're facing persecution for their faith in Christ. And so he encourages them by showing that Christ is superior. And really, that's the theme of the book of Hebrews. Christ is superior. And specifically, in this letter, the author shows that Christ is superior to the different aspects of Judaism. So again, he's warning them, don't turn back to what you once knew. Don't leave behind what you believe in now, because your faith in Christ, what you have now, is superior to what you left behind. And so he shows that Christ is superior to the angels, to Moses, to the tabernacle, to the Levitical priesthood. And specific to our text here for this evening, he shows that Christ is superior to the sacrificial system. He shows against all these elements that were part of Judaism in the New Testament times, the author is saying, no, Christ is greater. Hold on to Christ. And again, specifically to our text this evening, we see that Christ is greater than the burnt offerings, than the sin offerings, to the whole sacrificial system. And so let's read our text here for this evening. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshiper, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not taken pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God,' as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and in sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So here as we come to chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. Verse 1 says that the law has but a shadow. And specifically in context, it's referring to the sacrificial system that was there. It was a shadow because it was to be a fuzzy picture of what was to come. It was to point beyond itself. And so some too would call it a type of what was still yet future. And so this was to look forward, the shadow was to look forward to the substance of that shadow, to the reality of the type. And as we see shadows in Scripture, shadows and types, they never measured up to the reality. And so too, when it came to the sacrificial system and how it dealt with sin, it could never measure up to the reality that is in Christ, in his sacrifice of himself, offering himself on the cross. So the author tells us that the system under the old covenant, he said it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. By the very nature of the system, re-offering the same sacrifices shows its limits. The sacrifices had to be re-offered year after year, every day of atonement, because it never made anyone perfect. Yes, God's wrath was held off from his people for another year. And certainly, it communicated to Israel that God and God alone provided a way of the forgiveness of sins. We see in the book of Leviticus, which we need to understand the book of Hebrews, Leviticus picks up where the book of Exodus left off. Exodus ends with the tabernacle in place, and Leviticus picks up with the establishment of the priesthood. And it gives the rules and regulations for the sacrificial system in the tabernacle. Now that God has brought his people out of Egypt, as we see there in Exodus, and he establishes them as his own, Leviticus shows how they are to be set apart for God. And it continues giving the law that was started there in Exodus. Therefore, there is an emphasis on holiness. And really, we see in Leviticus how an unholy people, a sinful people, can live with the holy God in their midst and they not die. And so there we see the sacrificial system, which held back God's wrath, but the worshiper's conscience was never really cleansed of sin because they would inevitably sin soon after. So the sacrifices had to be repeated continually year after year. Which those sacrifices, one, they were a gruesome reminder of the horrors of sin in the bloodbath that those sacrifices were. And it was a reminder of their own sinfulness. So the author is pointing out, by the very fact that the sacrifices were not once for all, that it demonstrated their insufficiency. They never truly perfected the worshiper. They did not really deal fully with sin. Verse 2 says, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshiper, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But coming back again and again, to have these sacrifices offered again and again for sin show the insufficiency of the sacrificial system. The sacrifices remind the worshiper of their sin, that they fell short of God's standard and could not in of themselves make themselves right before God. It showed them that they did not keep God's commands. They did not hold up his standard of holiness again for that year, and so they had to come and reoffer their sacrifice. And so that lest they die, the innocent animal had to die in their place. But it never fully dealt with their sin. It reminded them of their sin. So verse 4 says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Commenting on verse 4 there, Al Mohler wrote, Verse 4 establishes an essential gospel point. It is impossible for the blood of animals to wash away sin. This claim is interesting, especially when we consider that the author says there is no forgiveness for sins without the shedding of blood, which he says in chapter 9, verse 22. Nevertheless, Moore says, the Old Covenant sacrifices in all their bloodiness could not take away sin. Instead, they point to the one sacrifice that could bring forgiveness of sin, Jesus Christ. His perfect sacrifice happened once and never needed to be repeated. His blood, unlike that of animals, washes sin away forever. And so, this is the context in which the author is showing the insufficiency of the Old Covenant sacrifices as compared to the sufficient sacrifice, which those Old Covenant sacrifices pointed to, that sacrifice that never needed to be repeated or reoffered. Again, it's in that context in which the author applies Psalm 40, as we come to verse 5 here. Psalm 40 is a psalm of David. And there David gives praise to God for his kindness and his deliverance in the past and recognizes his continued need for God. And concerning verses 8 through 6 of Psalm 40, which is the part of that psalm that the author of Hebrews quotes here, on those verses in that psalm, Derek Kinder comments in his commentary on Psalms, and he says this, he says, after such deliverance, what offering can one bring but one's heart and will? Such is the logic of this situation. Yet David outruns it by speaking as if his self-offering will be the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. If this is the implication of his words, he is speaking not for himself, but for the Messiah. And this is confirmed by Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 10. And so we see here, verse 5 says, consequently, coming off verse 4, which again says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So then verse 5, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, and here's where the quote of Psalm 40 begins, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And here when it says sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, it is referring to the fact that those sacrifices in of themselves were not salvific. It is correcting the misconception that there was, that the sacrifices themselves made salvation possible. So the thought was, as long as I brought my sin offering, as long as I brought my burnt offering, whether or not my heart was really in it or not, all that mattered is that I brought my offering. Now we see Saul rebuked by the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel for a similar error. But that was just not the case. I think John MacArthur explains the issue well when he said the people had taken what was meant to be a symbol of real faith and used it as a substitute for faith. Their trust was in the outward form. It came to be seen as a form of magic, wherein the prescribed words or actions automatically produced the desired results. God himself had instituted the sacrificial system, but as a means of expressing obedience to him, not as a means of using him. The sacrificial system wasn't to cover their sin so that they can go on sinning and living as they desired in their sinful flesh. If one just performed the outward act of sacrifice without the inward heart of faith, the sacrifice really meant nothing. The act of obedience should be as a result of having that faith, but not to be trusted in as a substitute for faith. So that is what is meant when we read in verse 6, again where the author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 40, and it says, in burnt offerings and in sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. The sacrifices were insufficient to deal with sin. They were insufficient to save. But Christ came into the world in the incarnation, in God becoming a man, being born of a virgin. He came, as we see in verse 7, as one who was perfectly obedient to God the Father. He came and fulfilled everything that was foretold about him, everything that he had purposed in coming to do, and that the Father had purposed in sending him. And those sacrifices offered in accordance to the law, those are the sacrifices God took no delight in. Though it was within his law that those sacrifices were prescribed. And I think that should tell us something. The fact is, they were not bad. It wasn't that there was something wrong with the law and the old covenant in which those sacrifices are prescribed. The fact is, they were never meant to satisfy God and bring his good pleasure upon the worshipers. That was not their purpose. But for example, one aspect of the law that the author mentions in verse 1 was that it was but a shadow. It was a type. The sacrifices were to point to something else, something that would be final, something that would once for all deal with sin. It was pointing ahead. The all-sufficient sacrifice was the Messiah. Christ came to do God's will. He came to satisfy the Father, and so he does away with the first order of things, with the sacrifices that were needed to be repeated continually year after year. And he comes instead and establishes himself, his own sacrifice, offering himself in the place of sinners. He came and in his full obedience established the perfection that his people could not obtain, and the sacrifices in the old covenant could not establish for them. And so by the fulfilling of the Father's will, by God's will and the sacrifice of Christ and him offering himself, Christ brings that perfection to his people, to all who believe on him. Verse 10 says, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once for all. Once, never to be repeated. Never to be re-offered. Once for all. For Christ's sacrifice, the sacrifice that we have set aside this day to recognize, this Good Friday, the sacrifice we reflect on every time we take communion, the salvific truth we see pictured with every baptism, the gospel that every Christian proclaims, the all-satisfying death of Christ offering himself on the cross. It's hard to miss the author's point that he is contrasting the insufficient sacrifices of the Old Covenant with the all-sufficient sacrifice of Christ. And the main contrast lies in the Old Covenant sacrifices needing to be repeated over and over and over and over again, continually, year after year, and yet could never finish the work, could never complete the dealing with sin that was necessary. Yet the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice is highlighted in that it was once for all. What Christ has done is the only satisfaction for sin. His coming to do the Father's will is the only storing of righteousness, the satisfaction of God's law for God's justice against sinners, against lawbreakers, is the only sacrifice that can bring perfection. Not that we who believe on Christ or are trusting in him are perfect in this life, but there is through Christ in his life and death a crediting of perfection, Christ's perfection to us. In his law satisfying life and death, he stores up righteousness for all who believe, that we have a standing of perfection, of holiness before God. And so he brings absolute sanctification for the worshiper. Only Christ's mediation will do. Only Christ's sacrifice will save you from your sin, from the wrath of God against your sin. You know, so many people place their faith in an insufficient sacrifice. They offer up their good works, claim to be good persons. But as they continue to sin, they need to keep offering their good works, hoping that their good will outweigh their bad. But our good works can never cover our sin. They cannot deal with our sin. They cannot meet the standard. They cannot make anyone perfect. Keep offering your good works over and over, and they will not satisfy the Father for you. Again, the very way that the author of Hebrews shows the Old Testament sacrifices were insufficient is by the fact that they had to be re-offered. And you know, there's also the teaching that in communion, Christ's sacrifice, even Christ's sacrifice, is re-offered in the elements of communion. If you know that teaching, just from what we've gone through here in this passage, can you see how that flies in the face of biblical truth? That is not the historical belief of the church. That is not what God's word teaches. No, Christ's sacrifice was offered once for all, never to be re-offered. The sacrifice that must be repeated and re-offered is an insufficient sacrifice. And that is part of a system that cannot save. At least the Old Covenant law was had a means of showing the need for a greater sacrifice. It was a shadow that pointed to the substance. It had purpose in God's plan for redemption. But man-made religion can only blind the worshiper from the one true God and lead them away from the only hope of salvation that there truly is. But brothers and sisters, we who trust in Christ, we know that God has provided a sufficient sacrifice for us. That once for all, which cleanses the worshiper, which deals with our sin, which satisfies the Father, and makes us holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That it's not in our own goodness because we have none. It's only through the work of Christ that we can approach God, that we can live in his presence, that we can know our God. And so this truth gives us something to celebrate this evening. Why is Good Friday such a big deal? Because Christ offered himself the sufficient sacrifice for us. So as we remember his sacrifice, we have something to celebrate. This truly gives us something to celebrate on Sunday as we remember his resurrection, the very thing that assures us of our salvation, that God accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. This truly gives us something to celebrate and rejoice in every day of our lives because Christ is sufficient for us. There is nothing I can do to improve on what Christ has done, and there's nothing I can do to take away from it either. Salvation is in him and in him alone. So my friend, if you are trusting in anything else but Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, if you are trusting in anything, you're trusting in something that is not sufficient. Only Christ is the all-satisfying, all-sufficient sacrifice on behalf of all who would believe upon him. My friend, if you are trusting in an insufficient means of salvation, I ask that you would turn away from that and trust in Jesus Christ. My friend, if you have been taught that there are other ways to approach God, other ways to be made right with him, and these other things end up being a repeating of offering up good works, of a sacrifice that is reoffered in communion, I plead that you would consider what we have read here this evening in the scriptures. I would encourage you to search the scriptures yourself and tell me, by what means of salvation has God revealed in his word? Is it anything to do with what we do? Is it in a sacrifice that is reoffered over and over again in works that you do to make yourself right, to make up for your sin, to establish your own righteousness? And then when you fall from it, you have to offer your good works to reestablish your righteousness. And there's just this endless cycle because what you offer does not really deal with your sin. Please heed the word of God and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. And when you trust in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And you can join us as we do celebrate, as why Easter is such a great time, why Christmas is such a great time, why every day of our lives we have the great joy of salvation that we can live out in all that we say and do. And that when we gather and we hear each other sing and we encourage each other with the truths that we sing back to God, man, I can't wait till we can do that again. I can't wait till we can gather and we can hear each other singing and we can be under the word together and encourage each other in this truth, in this gospel of what Christ has done and all that he has accomplished for us, what he has purchased for us, what we look forward to in the future, in the coming of that great salvation. Man, we can sing, and if you will trust in Jesus Christ, you can sing with us too. Such songs that go like this and say, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a savior. And what a savior he is. What an all-sufficient savior he is. Will you believe upon Jesus and know your salvation is secured? Know that he is sufficient for you, for your eternity. And brothers and sisters, if you are trusting in Christ, rejoice in that gospel. Rejoice in that sufficiency. Let it affect everything you do. And don't keep the joy. Don't keep the good news. Don't keep the truth that Christ is sufficient to yourself. Share it with others. Let others know the great hope of salvation there is for them in a completed work, in a sacrifice that was once for all. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you for your word. I thank you that you sent Christ into the world and sent him to accomplish your purpose, your will, and he did just that. That he gave himself as a sacrifice. That through him we are saved. That he has satisfied your wrath, your justice, and he has dealt with our sin once for all. That he has stood in the place of judgment, taking the punishment we deserve so that we would never have to face it. Lord, as the author of Hebrews says elsewhere, that because of Christ, as our high priest, as our mediator, and him offering himself, we do not have to be slaves to the fear of death. No, but we can be set free to live for your honor and your glory in everything. And so, Father, for everyone who is trusting in Christ, who hears my voice now, I pray that you are using your word to work in their heart and grow them in their walk with you. That they live in the freedom that Christ has purchased for them. And Father, if there's anyone here that has not trusted in Christ, I pray, Father, by your Spirit, that you would convict their hearts, that they would recognize their need and come to Christ, flee to him who is the shelter from the wrath that is to come, who is the only one who can save, the sufficient sacrifice, that they would trust in him. And they would know this great salvation. They would know the freedom that's in Christ. They would know the power to live for your honor and your glory. I thank you for these things, and I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.